May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Today's reading is from Psalm 22, verses 1 through 15. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. Yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encircle me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he said this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. Peter began to say to him, Look, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I want to offer a disclaimer before I get very far into the sermon, and that is these scripture texts were assigned in the lectionary. I didn't pick them. I have a friend who used to always preach with a Bible in her hand so that when she was preaching from a passage that got a little bit meddlesome, she could defend herself, saying, This wasn't my idea. It's here in this book. Today's scriptures take us to places that might be uncomfortable. The psalm acknowledging what it can be like to live as a human, the depths of our own despair and suffering, in an honest prayer that cries out to a God whose presence is not perceived in the midst of this present suffering. And the gospel text from Mark, a conversation with someone in search of eternal life who's instructed to sell everything he owns. In our North American context, here in Los Angeles, and in Westwood, no less, the invitation to take an assessment of how we relate to our possessions and our wealth causes lots to think about as we examine what it means to belong in Christ. The gospel and the psalm for today push up against our culture and our ways of being, our identity, and how we belong to one another. But they're here, meddling, inviting us to rethink, to reorganize our understanding of our place in the world and our values. And this has certainly been a time, this seemingly endless season of pandemic, in which I, like you, have had repeated occasions to contemplate what matters most. As our gathering together has been restricted, every interaction with others takes on a little risk. And we have to think about what we want to do, what risk we want to take on as we try to live fully alive, to do the things that make us faithful to God and fully alive, and also to care for the health and well-being of others and ourselves. It's been a season of much examination and re-examination. And in a moment in our world where the media depicts us as deeply divided, a polarized nation separated into deeply different factions, the invitation to reorganize how we see ourselves and others has perhaps richer opportunity, more beautiful opening than ever before. And so this morning, as we contemplate these texts, I hope you have occasion to reflect about how you see yourself and what matters most and how we relate to one another and how we connect to God. I've been taken by a media project from an agency called Amplifier, a nonprofit group that calls itself an art generator, has produced a series of posters that feature current living leaders in our U.S. America who are helping bridge divides. Each of the posters is accompanied with a word that begins with the letters R-E, provided the inspiration for me for this sermon series, Toward Our Common Good. Each week during the series, you get a R-E word.
that is an invitation to think about our call to belong in the kingdom of God. The poster that accompanies the word for today, reorganize, features a woman in Michigan, a young woman named Maria Elena Fournier, who's part of a work called A Deep Canvas, a political canvassing that seeks less to get a particular message out and more to open up a deep conversation that begins by knocking on unlikely doors and listening deeply. In our world, I think these days, perhaps more than ever, I find myself hungry for people who are deep listeners. In this season of increased separation, I have frequently felt more alone than usual, wondering if anyone sees what my experience has been. As each of us focus our own particular challenges these days and every day, the risk is that we'll feel more alone in those challenges than ever, because no one else notices the set of burdens that I alone bear, that you in particular carry. We've been carrying the ordinary burdens of this mortal life, of our diagnoses and griefs. We've been carrying burdens about who we are and what we're called to be, all the little losses and hopes, the challenges and changes that accompany our human life. And in addition, we've been living in a context of anxiety and disease, of infection and risk that is a constant background, giving us a beginning point that is already troubled. In the midst of this season, I desire to be seen and known, and I suspect you desire the same. There's this strange thing that happens in this season. For one, we've had fewer occasions to be together. Just recently, in the past several weeks, I've finally been able to gather together with other dear clergy colleagues. But for the most part, those gatherings have been together at memorial services. Finally, grief has provided an occasion worth the risk of gathering as we seek to honor and remember the lives of those we've lost. And as we gather together, I find myself doing this strange little check-in as I greet people who I deeply love but haven't seen for a while. I do a few-second assessment of how honest I can be to try and check out how they're doing and how hard this season has been for them. I don't know if this ever happens to you when you meet other people. I'm hungry for places where I can be honest about my struggles, but I'm aware that so many others are facing tremendous challenges themselves. And I don't want to be the one that overrides someone else's bigger problem than mine. It's an absurd analysis that would quantify our suffering and put it in relationship to each other, that I think at the end of the day becomes a danger, because we prevent ourselves from honestly feeling our own struggle as we try to measure them up to someone else's to determine if this is the place where we can unload our tears. The psalmist in Psalm 22 gives us a model of what it can look like to be people who honestly pour out our tears. I am poured out like water, the psalmist sings, inviting us to be people who also know and notice and name and take seriously the dimensions of our particular struggle. Not in a way that afflicts others, but in a way that honestly assesses who we are and where we've been, that takes seriously the human challenge of life. And so our faith creates an opening, an opportunity in our prayer, in our song, to acknowledge, to take account, to name and describe what it is that we face. The longings of our hearts, the sadness that we bear. We're invited to bring that to God, to be the people that we are, and to know, even when it feels as though it's not the case, that God goes with us still. I have this sense of Jesus' power to deeply know and see those he interacts with in the gospel text that Lauren read for us today. This man runs up to Jesus and kneels before him. This is a physical posture, a beginning to the story that seems so familiar to many of the healing texts in our scripture. A man desperate, hungry, running to Jesus and kneeling before him. This is not a question posed to Jesus by one seeking to trap or to test. This is a question posed by one who is seeking to be changed. Good teacher, the man asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus describes what goodness looks like, and the man replies that he has held on to the law since his youth. Then it says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. This is for me an opening, a window that invites us to contemplate a Savior who looks at us and sees us deeply, all of who we are, our longings and our hopes, our disappointments and our fears, and offers in just these few words compassion that reminds us that our God is one who seeks our well-being, who wants us to have abundant life. So Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And so the text ends, like other healing stories, with an invitation to get up, to come, and to follow. But what happens before this invitation of healing is an instruction that is difficult for this man to receive. It says that he heard it, he was shocked, and he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. This is a challenging text, and preachers frequently have tried to find a way around the literal implication of this text, explaining camels and eyes of needles in metaphorical ways that make this less about an honest examination of what we own and possess. But I think Jesus is speaking quite literally to this man. He's speaking to this man, not exactly to you, but he's not speaking to me and to you, as Jesus invites us to a reassessment of how it is that we claim our security and our well-being, our identity and our place in the world. Jesus is inviting this man to a complete reassessment of who he is, on what he owns, and on what owns him. It's worth noting that this particular text in Mark's gospel comes at a time when Jesus has already set his face toward Jerusalem, when Jesus is preparing for his own death and resurrection. Perhaps he knows what he is going to be giving up. And as we contemplate this text in comparison to what it is that Jesus does as an act of faithfulness and belonging in God, simply selling your possessions and giving away the money looks minor in comparison to giving up even your life. For me, there's a connection here to Psalm 22 also, which begins with those searing words, my God, why have you forsaken me? They belonged first in this psalm before Jesus spoke them on the cross, but I can't now hear them in the psalm without thinking of Jesus speaking them from the cross, calling out in prayer, asking why, seeking belonging and connection with God. And it also invites me to read this gospel text in relationship to everything we know about what Jesus' life and death and resurrection looks like, includes, offers to us. And it does, in fact, invite us to a complete reorganization of who we are, what we seek, how we belong to one another, and how we belong to God. It's an invitation to find a new way of being in the world. I, perhaps like you, have been taken with the television show Ted Lasso of late. The final episode of season 2 came out this last week. The story centers on a folksy and charming football coach from Kansas who's hired to coach a professional soccer league in England. He is out of place, and his folksy optimism out of sync with the culture he finds himself in. But the story, as it evolves, invites a deeper analysis of what it means to be a part of a team, to be a person of excellence, to have greatness. The final episode of season 2 was called Inverting the Pyramid of Success, which is a play both on a soccer book called Inverting the Pyramid and on the pyramid of success, as articulated by John Wooden. Can we claim him as our own? We're close enough to UCLA that I'm going to claim John Wooden's wisdom in his years as basketball coach and leader in our national discourse as our own. John Wooden developed this pyramid of success over his career of coaching, which was not just about success in the wins and losses columns, but what he called competitive greatness. John Wooden's pyramid has at its base practices of industriousness and friendship, loyalty, cooperation, and enthusiasm. They form the ground on which the pyramid is built that points to competitive greatness at the top, which he defines not just as wins or losses, but as competing in a way that gives your all. And I appreciate John Wooden's wisdom in rethinking what it means to be great, particularly as teams in sporting competition. But Jesus pushes just a little further against the idea of a greatness that can be found in competition, instead pointing us to a kind of greatness that is found in self-offering. Jesus concludes the teaching that's a part of our gospel text today with the instruction, with the description of the kingdom of God, which is that many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And a flipping over of the order, an inversion of the plan and the ranking that calls us into a way of being people of faith that's continually turned over and over again. The invitation of the gospel, then, is not to be people who achieve salvation by once doing a reassessment and changing our lives, but a people who continually do the work of seeking the gospel, of examining what it is that owns us and letting go, of seeking a belonging in the community of faith that looks after the well-being of others, that claims this wild good news that comes from our own belovedness and the assurance that we belong, not because of what we've achieved or accumulated or amassed, but because we belong in God. We find our belonging in a Jesus who looks at us and loves us, who sees us as we are and knows our hearts and invites us to reorganize ourselves, the priorities of our lives, and the communities we're a part of for the sake of love, for the sake of the well-being of others, especially those who have the least. And in this, we find blessing beyond our wildest imagination. Not as those who've merited salvation, but those who participate in it in every moment by who we are and by who we are becoming. May it be so. Amen.